And so we come to chapter 21 today, and John is, again, he's different from the other writers. Luke, when he wrote his gospel, said many had undertaken to write an account of the life of Jesus. Holy Spirit saw fit to leave us four of them. But we know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar to one another. John knew them full well. And so when he writes his gospel, he writes a different type of gospel. What I love about him is that when he comes to the end of the story, he knows how Matthew, Mark, and Luke ended their gospel. They ended it with the Great Commission. You know, in Matthew's gospel, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark had said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Luke has said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Not John. John comes to the end of his gospel, and I want to read the last two verses, but then I want to talk about the last chapter today. He comes to the end and he says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. And how true that was. John had picked out just a handful of events. And what I love about the way he ends his gospel is that he doesn't end it with this sense of, you know, there's this great commission that we need to take to the world. That is true. But instead, he goes back and he tells us one more story. A story about God's amazing love. I mean, this is the gospel of love. And so as he ends, he just kind of says, as the Spirit inspires him, can I tell you one more story? It's a story that every one of us needs to hear. He tells us a story of all people about Peter. Peter, of course, we all know Peter. Peter was the first of the apostles. He was this old kind of crusty fisherman that lived up in Galilee. And he had met Jesus down when John was baptizing in the wilderness. And then Jesus had called him and his brother Andrew in order to follow him. And Peter had been that guy who was always willing to jump out at the front. I mean, he saw Jesus walking on the water and he said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to walk on the water. And for a few steps, he did. And then, of course, we remember how he began to sink and Jesus had to save him. Jesus takes him up on the Mount of Transfiguration and God literally appears in the form of a cloud overshadowing them. And Peter, when everybody else would have shut up and just let God be God, Peter said, it's good for us to be here. Can we build three tabernacles? One for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then God spoke and said, you'd do better to listen than to talk, Peter. That's Leslie's paraphrase of what he said. When Jesus said, if you don't have a sword, you need to go and buy one. Peter says, I've got one. Peter would have been the guy here at church today packing. And when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus took him and James and John and brought them a little bit closer to him when a stone's cast to pray. Of course, he falls asleep. But then when Judas comes in with all the soldiers, Peter's the one that pulls his sword and starts swinging like crazy, trying to chop people's heads off. I mean, good old Malchus ducks, you know, and it grabs his ear and he cuts his ear off. And Jesus says, Peter, put your sword back. You know, that's not what the kingdom is about. And he picks up the ear and put it back on Malchus. And you can see old Peter just frustrated going, really, Lord? You know, if you'll just give me time, I'll take on all of them. Luke, in his gospel, tells us something fascinating about Peter. They're in the upper room of which most of the last half of John takes place. And Jesus is describing how that they're going to all abandon him that night. Every one of them, all 11. He says, Simon, 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 Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. You would sift wheat by taking it and throwing it up in the air and the wind would blow the husk away, leaving what was real on the ground. And he says, that's what Satan wants to do with you. He wants you to pitch you up in the air and see what the wind does to you. But listen to what he says to Peter. But I have prayed for you, Simon. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now let me go back and read that one more time. That your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter files back at Jesus and he says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison or to death. And at least in his mind, he was. But not the way Jesus was going to go. And Jesus responds, and we all remember with the words, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny three times that you know me. We walked with him as he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is arrested. He's taken to Caiaphas' house. Peter follows along at a distance. He gets there and he's trying to see what they're going to do to Jesus. John tells us that he knew the high priest. And so he went inside and then came outside and took Peter inside the courtyard so that he could watch what was going on as Jesus was put on trial. He sat down, the Bible tells us, at a charcoal fire. Now, don't forget that. You know, they had different types of fire just like we do. I mean, you can burn wood, you can burn charcoal is usually where you've already burnt the wood, kind of not all the way through. And so it's kind of like charcoal bricks that we use when we barbecue. And so they had these charcoal fires. It put off a different type of heat, different type of smell. And the Bible says that Peter came in and he's watching what's going on. And he's, you know, warming himself. It's late March, early April. It's cold that time of year. And he watches as Jesus is being tried, slapped, beaten, spit upon, humiliated. People began to notice Peter. Servant girl is the first one. The servant girl simply looks at him and said, you was in the garden with Jesus. Oh, no, I wasn't. That was somebody else. Maybe he looked like me. Begins to lie. He goes inside and he sits down at a fire. Another man comes up and says, surely you're one of his disciples. You've got a Galilean accent. Have you ever noticed that people in other parts of the country have accents? You ever notice that? I'm glad we don't. You know? But Peter was from Galilee, had an accent. I mean, they could tell where he was from. And then finally, they looked at him and said, you are surely one of this man's disciples. And Jesus just, Simon begins to curse and to swear. And he says, I don't know the man. Well, here's what Luke says. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. It leaves out all the cursing. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. I can't imagine what that was like. Hear everything going on, sheer chaos as witnesses are testifying of Jesus. You have part of the Sanhedrin meeting and people coming and going. You can just imagine what it was like, soldiers guarding. And all at once, he denies him and Jesus turns and looks at him. And Peter sees him. And remember what the Lord had said before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he goes outside and he weeps bitterly. Have you ever thought what that look must have been like? We've all seen the look, right? You remember as a kid when you'd be in church and you'd start getting restless and your mother would give you the look? I mean, you just like, wow. And let me just tell you, June and I have been married almost 40 years. She can still give the look. I'm telling you. I mean, I can be up here preaching and just kind of glance over and I'm like, oh no, I just said something wrong. You know, the look. We have all seen the look. What kind of look did Jesus show that day? Was it a look of, I told you so? You bragged how you wouldn't do it, but I told you so. Do you think it was that kind of look? Was it a look of just disappointment? A look of, oh, you're just worthless. Can't believe you did that. Even after I told you, you did it. Or was it a look of a friend? A friend who knows you better than you know yourself. And who looks at you not with condescension, but looks at you with hope. Hope in knowing that you're better than that. And that there's something deep inside you that's better than that. And whatever it was, when Peter saw it, I mean, it just crushed him. And he went outside and he began to just weep. And I don't think we can grasp how devastating Peter was at this moment. Here's a guy he had followed for 3 years. Here's a guy that he had watched walk on water. He had watched him feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He had watched him straighten up the hand of shriveled men in the synagogue, open the eyes of the blind, cleanse the lepers. He had watched him as he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead and called Lazarus out of the tomb. Here's a guy who had spent his life, his hopes of his life on this man, and now he had turned his back on him. He was devastated in ways that I don't think we can imagine. And yet, if there's anything I want you to hear this morning, I want you to hear what Jesus had told him in the upper room. Even though Peter fell, F-E-L-L, his faith never failed, F-A-I-L-E-D. Would you put those two words in your mind? Because those words speak to all of us. You see, the reality is that all of us fall, F-A-L-L. And there's a difference between falling and failing. You see, every one of us who are dressed here, yes, we put our best on. We come with our coats, our ties, our dresses, our finer clothes. We dress up to come to church. But the truth is that we're still sinful beings inside. Can we admit that? I mean, John, who wrote this gospel, said if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And let me just tell you, if you're a guest today and you're looking for a leadership that's perfect, listen, I've worked with these elders for 7 months now. They're not perfect. And they've worked with their preacher for 7 months and he's not either. We're fallen. We're sinful. We struggle with our sins. We have our weaknesses. There are times that we're broken. And y'all need to know that. So oftentimes we think that our elders should be men who never sin. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible knows that the best that God has to work with is sinful creatures. Paul would describe us in 1 Corinthians as just broken clay pots. And yet inside God's placed His precious gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that God can only work with sinful people. I mean, if you think for one moment that you walk into this building to look at an art gallery, you're wrong. You walk into this building to look at a hospital. And Jesus is, like we sang a few moments ago, He is the great physician, and He's here to begin that healing process. But no matter where we are on this journey to God, we're still in the process of being healed. And we need to understand that. And John knew it. And Peter knew it. Peter at this point in his life was absolutely broken. I don't know where you are in your walk with God. We all come with horrible injuries. And it may be that you're doubting your faith. That's okay. God's not afraid of our doubts. It may be that you're questioning the Bible. That's okay. God's not afraid of your questions. It may be that you've fallen, gotten up, and fallen, and gotten up, and fallen. You know, God, why in the world does Satan keep attacking me in the same place over and over and over again? Because that's where you're the weakest, and He knows that. And guess what? He's there to pick you back up every time. The story of John 21 is the story of God taking a broken man and using him again. One of the things about Peter that's fascinating is that even though the story is never told in the Gospels, Luke refers to it, as does Paul. Here's Paul's great chapter on the resurrection. "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the Gospel. That's the Gospel in as pure a form that you can have it. Jesus lived, He died, He was buried, and was raised again. But notice as he goes on, "and that he appeared to Peter." Cephas is simply the word for Peter in Aramaic. He appeared to Cephas, to Peter. Now you've got to ask yourself, why? Of all the people he could have appeared to, and later on he'll appear to all 10 of the apostles. A week later, Thomas will be there. He'll appear to all 11 of the apostles. He'll appear to two men on the road to Emmaus, to Mary Magdalene. The list goes on and on and on. But there was something about Peter in his brokenness that Jesus knew he had to go to him. I would love to know what was said. I would love to know how Peter responded. Could he look Jesus in the eyes? Could he ask for forgiveness? You know, we don't know. What we do know is what John tells us here in John chapter 21. After spending about 9 or 10 days in Jerusalem, the apostles all headed back up to Galilee. Jesus had told them, "You go to Galilee and I'll meet you there." And so they headed back to Galilee. They went back very likely to Capernaum, where Peter and James and John and Andrew all lived. And Peter got up and said, "You know what, guys, I'm going fishing." They hadn't seen Jesus yet, and so several of them climbed in the boat with him, James and John among them, and they went fishing. You fish on the Sea of Galilee at night. And so they spent the night fishing there on the Sea of Galilee, and John 21 tells us that early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Sea of Galilee, of course, in the morning, like around here, would oftentimes be foggy, and you could see a form on the bank, but you couldn't tell who it was. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And then Jesus does something remarkable. He goes back in time. He goes back to the time when he first called the disciples, when they had been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. And he said, "Let's push out and let's let down the nets." And Peter said, "Lord, we fished all night and we haven't caught anything." And he says, "But because you say so, I'll do it." Now, you got to understand, here's these guys who had fished all their life, and here's a carpenter trying to tell them how to fish. Carpenters don't do a good job telling people how to fish, at least not usually. Stan Wilson's our intern here with us. I know Stan's right over here. Stan is at Lipscomb working on his master's degree. He's changing careers in the middle of his life. For the last 20 or so years, he's been a race car driver. I mean, he's driven at speeds 150, 175. Have you ever been 200? Never been up to 200. Oh, good. Can I just tell y'all that when we go somewhere, I try to ride with him? Just tell you that? I mean, I think I'm a pretty good driver. I don't touch this guy. I really don't. Only thing I don't like is when you come to a red light and the light starts turning yellow. You see why I don't drive? And in Stan's car is a button he pushes. And when he pushes that button, as that light turns yellow, his car starts going, and then that light turns green, and we take off like a jet rocket, man. Throws me back in the seat, and I'm like, "Okay, let me out, please." Jesus shouldn't have known about fishing, but he was the creator of all. And so he yells to them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And so when he does this, I love John's response. I mean, so many fish, and John's memory goes back and he says, "It's the Lord." And the point I want you to realize is that healing often begins when we go back to the beginning. Again, our wounds that we have occurred earlier in life, and oftentimes if we want to heal those, and Brian Shepherd's here, and he can tell you that that's the truth, that you got to go back and you got to revisit those wounds. And so Jesus takes Peter back. Peter, there in the boat, John says, it's the Lord. And as soon as he heard it, he threw his outer garment on. He jumped in the water and started heading toward Jesus. Jesus says, Peter, bring the fish. And old Peter turns back and he grabs the boat and starts dragging the boat from outside the boat. I mean, that's just the way Peter is. And he gets to the bank. And when he got there, there was a fire of burning coals. Only the second time, only two times, that phrase is used in the Gospels. The other time was in Caiaphas' courtyard. And you have to wonder, as Peter walked up to the coals, out of that cold water, if the smell of those coals didn't all at once hit him and the memories all started flooding back. Smells do that oftentimes. There was fish and some bread there. Isn't it funny that Jesus had fish and they didn't until he told them where to fish? And so they ate. And then after they ate, Jesus did something powerful. He began to gently pull back the scab of the deep wounds of Peter's life. And you have in such a few verses some of the most powerful words ever written in Scripture. Jesus begins with a simple question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I want you to notice up there the words I've got underlined. John says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, but he doesn't call him Simon Peter. He calls him Simon, son of John, his dad's name. And right off the bat, you know what's going on. You see, when I was growing up, as long as my mom called me Leslie, I was fine. But the moment Mama said, Leslie Scott, I knew I was in trouble. And the same is true of Peter. As long as Jesus says Peter, he knows he's the rock. But the moment that he switches names and goes back to his earlier name of Simon, Peter gets it. He's going back to before he was the rock. And so he says to him, Simon, son of John. And then he asks him that second question. Do you love me more than these? This very night you'll all fall away on account of me, Peter replied. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Boy, you want to talk about arrogance. I mean, here he is and he says, Andrew may deny you, I won't. James and John may deny you. That sorry tax collector Matthew, of course he's going to deny you. But I never will. And so Jesus, when he asked him if he loved him, he says, do you love me more than these? Simon says, I love you. But that's all he says. And then it's the way he asked the question. Some scholars would disagree on this. I just happen to agree with other scholars who think that John picks the words out intentionally. You see, our English uses the same word here for love. But if you know the Greek, you know that two different Greek words are being used. And so what you see as he begins is, Simon, son of John, do you, agapao is the verb form, the noun form is agape. Many of you are familiar with that word. John, do you have agape for me? And Simon's response to him is, yes, Lord, you know that I, phileo is the Greek verb, the noun is philia, we get our word Philadelphia. Lord, you know I'm your friend. I grew up in a family where you didn't say, I love you. I mean, that just wasn't part of our language. And so the first person I ever said I love you to was June. And I don't remember when I said it, and I'm not sure what her response was. I think it was, I love you back. But I do remember distinctively the first time that Warren was a classmate of mine at Freed Hardeman. He had graduated, moved to Marianna, Florida. And he called me up one day, and as he was hanging up, he said, Leslie, I love you. Man, never said that to me before. And when he said that, I said, I appreciate you. That's what Peter did. Warren called me up a week later. I knew he was going to say it again. And so that time when he said, "Leslie, I love you," I said, "Well, June and I love you and your wife." I was softening it every way I could. I'm serious. You've never done it. That is hard to do. I can do it today without any problem. 40 years ago, I couldn't. "Do you love me, Peter?" "Lord, you know I'm your friend." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Agapao. He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." It's fascinating that more than these is left out the second time. I mean, isn't it fascinating that Peter wasn't going to brag about his love now? And so as soon as Peter left it off, Jesus left it off. I love that about Jesus. I mean, he knew that Peter got the point. And so he fires back again, "Do you love me? You know I'm your friend." And then a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter knew it was coming. All of us have had occasions like that where we've hurt someone. We've hurt them badly. And then when we see them again, we know the hurt's going to come back. And we're going to have to talk about it. And I can't help but listening years later as Peter would sit there with his old friend John and he'd say, "You know, John, when Jesus asked me that third time, man, it almost killed me. I mean, I knew it was coming, but man, it hurt so bad." In fact, here's the way John writes it. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Why? Because he had denied him three times. "I don't know the man. I told you I don't know the man. Blankety blank, 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 I don't know the man." And then Jesus turned and looked at him. He knew it was coming. And so what does Jesus do? He asked him the third time. But the third time he changes his words. Notice the words the third time. "Peter, are you my friend?" What I love about Jesus is that Jesus doesn't ask us to come up to where he's at. Jesus meets us where we're at. And can I just tell you that I don't care what you have done in your life. Jesus meets you where you are. He accepts you as you are. And he begins this renewal process in your life. Peter couldn't say, "Lord, I love you." And Jesus said, "That's okay. I'll take your friendship. I'll take your doubts. I'll take your anger. I'll take wherever you are in your life. Please, just don't let your faith fail you." We all fall. It's not our falling that destroys us. It's our turning away and never coming back that destroys us. And so Jesus meets him where he is. I love how he ends each of his comments. He begins with the first time and he says, "Would you feed my lambs? Would you feed my sheep?" And then the third time, "Would you take care of my sheep?" And oftentimes we read over that, we read over it too fast because we just don't see the emotions that are tied into it. Because what Jesus is doing more than anything is he's looking at this guy who had fallen so far and had been so utterly broken. And he says, "Peter, can you be the shepherd that I've always known you could be? Would you do that? Would you take care of my people in your brokenness? Will you be the shepherd that I'm needing you to be?" And what I love about that is Peter will write so many years later, as he's in Rome and he's fixing to face, you know, death himself, he'll write to the elders of the church and he says, "I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings." And we read this and we don't see the emotions that are in those words, a witness. Yes, he was a witness, an embarrassing witness, a disappointing witness. Witness, a failing witness. But he says, "Would you shepherd the flock of God?" That's what I've tried to do. John would tell us the end of Peter's life. John's writing, I think, long after Peter's died. Jesus, in saying to Peter, he says, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands. Somebody else will dress you. They'll lead you where you don't want to go." And church fathers tell us that when it came time Nero wanted him executed, that they took him out to crucify him, and he said, no, do not crucify me like my Lord was crucified. Would you please crucify me upside down?" And that Peter was crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to die the way Jesus had died. And yet, I want you to hear Jesus' words to Peter, because they're the words that he speaks to all of us. After telling him what would happen to him, he turns to him with these simple words: "Follow me." He walked along that Sea of Galilee 3 years earlier. And after they had witnessed this incredible catch of fish and they pulled back into the bank, he looked at them and he said, "Follow me." And now 3 years later, broken, absolutely devastated, not knowing how the Lord could ever use him again, Jesus looks at him once again and with great hope in his eyes says, "Peter, follow me." And that's what he says to all of us. I don't care where you are in your life. He can still use you. He still loves you. And he keeps saying to you, "Just bring it to me and follow me." And if this morning you have struggled with doubts, you have struggled with sin, you've struggled with life, can I just tell you, Jesus is still inviting you to come and experience his love. Simply follow him. And take my word, you'll be amazed at what he'll do in and through your life in order to bless this world. If today we can help you, if you need to obey the Great Commission, as we mentioned from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, repent, be baptized, have your sins washed away, do it today. But boy, if you've struggled in your walk with God, you serve a God who's willing to meet you where you are. And if you need the encouragement of the church, the prayers, we'd be glad to help you in that. Just let us know how we can right now as we stand and sing.